If you have Bible with you, please turn with me to Psalm 131, please. Psalm 131. Thank you. All right, is everyone there? Psalm 131? All right. I just read these three short verses. Psalm 131, a song of ascent of David. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. Neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me. Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul, like a weaned child with his mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever. Just three short verses, and let us ask the Lord to open our eyes and what is He trying to tell us. Let us commit the time to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to you in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we know, Lord, your word is full of treasure. So, Lord, we ask for Holy Spirit to open our eyes and our heart to receive what you have to say in this psalm. And so we commit ourselves to you. Lord, you anoint your servant to speak your word with clarity, and that it will bring forth conviction and will bring forth transformation in the life of your people. So, Lord, we are here to worship you, to receive the word from Jesus. Holy Spirit, come to glorify the Father and the Son in Jesus' most precious name. And God's people say, Amen. Amen. Now, there's a set of psalms called the Songs of Ascent, and it's from 120 to Psalm 120 to 134. And today is the 12th installment in a series of a sermon called the Ascent to Mount Zion. As I said, this 15th psalm has got spiritual significance for us in living in the New Testament era. And if we want to encounter God's manifest presence, glory, and kingdom authority, we need to adopt this 15 key attribute represented by this 15th psalm. Now, to date, I've covered about 11 attributes in all my past sermon, and normally I would give a one-liner or quick summary of each of the psalms that we've covered so far, but today I will not do so, except to just flesh it out on the screen. So, this is for the benefit of those who have missed out some of this past sermon. And so it's here on the screen, a summary of all the 11 psalms that we have covered so far. So it's just for those who have not heard the sermon before. Now today I'm going into the 12th step, or rather the theme of Psalm 131. Now the theme of Psalm 131 is not difficult to pin down, because verse 1 says that, O Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. Neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me. So the psalmist is actually confessing his strong feelings in three areas. And first he says, my heart is not proud, not haughty. And second he says, my eyes, they are not lofty, they are not arrogant. And third thing he says, I'm no longer concerned myself with great matters or great things. And so from this psalm, it is clear that the psalm is talking about humility. So the 12th step of ascent to Mount Zion is having humility in your life. Psalm 131 is one of the shorter psalms. There are only three verses, and the renowned preacher Spurgeon said it very well. He said this psalm is one of the shortest to read, but it is one of the longest to learn. Learning to have humility is a long process, and God wants us to develop this very important virtue of humility. Now, the context of the previous two psalms in the development of humility must not be overlooked. In Psalm 100, two psalms before this, Psalm 129, God allows the believers to go through prolonged period of what I call persecution and suffering. And through suffering, God wants us not only to develop perseverance, but also humility. And then the previous Psalm 130, God allows a believer to go into another deep valley so as to develop his or her sensitivity to God's holiness, so as to develop a deep repentance and cleansing in his life. And so, if one has gone through these two experiences, that can only be two responses and two outcomes. Now, if a believer responds positive or rather negatively, then his heart becomes hardened and what I call cynical, and he becomes resentful in life. But if a person responds positively to suffering and the deep valley experiences, then he or she would have developed humility as a character. And it is interesting to note that the author of this psalm of humility is none other than the King David. Now, if anyone in Israel had reasons to be proud, it was David. Because he started off as a common citizen and a humble shepherd, yet he became Israel's greatest king. Now, David actually is a highly gifted person. He is a poet, a songwriter, a courageous soldier, and a general. And it was David who defeated Israel's enemy, expanded her boundary, and amassed great wealth for Solomon, his son, to build the temple. And he wrote about half of the book of Psalms. And a man who is so talented, accomplished, powerful, and mightily used by God is very prone to fall into this sin called pride. Yet he was able to grow in humility. And though we do not know fully when, why, and how this, how David wrote this particular psalm, but we know a fair bit about his life. Some sin actually left him crushed and humbled. And though powerful and strong in many areas, yet he was very vulnerable and weak in other areas. And he went through some soul-wrenching, what I call affliction. And he was being hunted by the King Saul at the early part of his life. And he experienced extreme stress and pressure from his enemy. And he suffered betrayal from his own son, Absalom. And he experienced sicknesses, deep hurt, painful waiting, disappointing event, and death of loved ones. Now, King David may be bestowed with tremendous power, fame, wealth, many talents, and gifting, but he also went through many deep afflictions. And because he responded to these many negative experiences with positive responses, he finally developed humility. Now, humility is, of course, not something that you broadcast. Because once you boast to others that you are humble, you are no longer humble. Now, David here in Psalm 131 is not bragging about the fact that he is humble. Rather, David is actually confessing these words to God in his journal. It is the kind of life lesson that he learned from God. And God chose to officially unclassify this writing to become a psalm in the Bible. And Jesus, in his Beatitude sermon, said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom in heaven." Being poor in the spirit means being humble. It is a foundational virtue. Without humility, we can never take the first step of repentance and coming to God for salvation. It is also the prerequisite to salvation. We can be humble for some occasion, but it's so easy later to lapse back into self-ego and pride again. And so God wants us to develop humility as a character, as a lifestyle, not just for a few occasions. Without humility, we cannot progress in our Christian life. And so, the second point is, humility will draw the grace of God. It's very clear. It says that 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 says that God receives the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. And so, if you're proud, you think that you're high and mighty, God is going to resist you, and God is going to teach you a lesson. But if you're humble, God gives you grace. Things that you don't deserve, God gives it to you. And there was this a renowned Christian evangelist by the name of Moody. He once said it And it is very well said. He said, Moses spent 40 years thinking that he is somebody. In the first 40 years of Moses' life, he was the prince of the kingdom. And then he spent the next 40 years learning that he is nobody. And then he spent the next 40 years discovering what God can do with a nobody. And so humility is actually the key to a deeper relationship with God. It unlocks the what they call the treasures in heaven in our life. And it brings about a deeper walk with God. And so it is highly esteemed and honored in heaven. Now it is our fallen nature to have pride. Especially when we are talented, become famous, rich, powerful and successful. We tend to become proud and self-dependent. And there is this paradox in the kingdom of God. To gain your life, you must lose it. And to go up, you have to come down. And to be first, you have to be last. And so, in short, you don't ascend to greatness, you descend into greatness. Now, for the past few years, we have the privilege to do some mission work in some remote part of Indonesia, some of the village churches in Indonesia. Now, the church scene in those impoverished village churches are totally different from the city big churches where there's so much showmanship and glamour. From my various interaction with some of the pastors and Christians there, I realized that there are so many hidden and unsung heroes out there serving the Lord faithfully. And a good number of these pastors and Christians are humble because they are poor. And some were martyred for their faith. Last week, Brother Philip East shared how an Indonesian pastor actually was beheaded by the extremists. But no one knows about it. And so, this unknown Christian may be forgotten by men, but God has not forgotten them. Amen? And they may be least in the eyes of men because they are poor, because the church is small, but they are great in the kingdom of God. They may be poor in the sight of the world, but they are rich in the sight of God. And they are truly the blessed one. Now, I'm afraid when we get to heaven, we will see a lot of surprises. Because Jesus already said that the least shall become great, and the first shall become last. And so it's not surprising that humility is the 12th step in our ascent to Mount Zion. Proverbs 18 verse 12 says that humility must come before honor. Before God takes us up to the heights of Mount Zion, spiritually, and entrusts us with His kingdom authority and power, and gave us super abundant blessing, it is paramount that humility become part of our character. Otherwise, we fall into this pit of sorrow. And let me illustrate with some real example. So first, a negative example epitomized in the pride of Lucifer. Look at what happened to Lucifer, the angelic being who became Satan. You can read the story in Isaiah chapter 14 and Ezekiel chapter 28. And God created Lucifer to be one of the wisest and the most beautiful of all creation. And He appointed him to be one of the three chief angels. And he was given tremendous authority and power over one-third of the angelic hosts in heaven. And God created Lucifer with an excellent musical talent. And he was the chief worship leader in heaven at one time. And one day, Lucifer turned his focus on himself. And he was meditating on his authority and the power and over one-third of those angelic hosts. There must be billions and billions of them. Imagine, a person has authority and power over many billions of angelic hosts. And he was obsessed with his own splendor, his own wisdom and beauty. And thinking how great he was, thinking how all the angelic being must be adoring and praising Him. And soon, he had an exaggerated idea of himself, magnifying self and making others small. And so he said in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 13 to 15, he says, I will ascend to heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. He said, I will be like the Most High God. Because of pride, he led one third of the angels to rebel against God, to set up his own kingdom, so that he himself can be worshipped as God. And for his pride, God brought him down to Soe, to the lowest part of the pit. And pride is the sin, the first sin that caused the fall of Satan. And it is also infesting this fallen world. And Lucifer's high stature and high office was brought down to naught due to his deadly sin of pride. Lucifer's fall was irreversible. What a tragedy. So that is why Proverbs chapter 16 verse 18 says, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. So, next I'm going to give you positive examples of humility. Of course, Jesus is the perfect example. Jesus is the Son of God, the Creator of heaven and earth. Yet, He humbled Himself to become man. And He chose to be born into a poor family and make Himself vulnerable. And He chose to become a servant to serve humanity and subject Himself to the abuses of the religious authority. And he suffered at the hands of men and at the cross. And he was reviled, but he did not revile in return. And at the cross, he could have called 1,000 angels to destroy his enemies. Yet he chose not to, for the sake of saving humanity. And though he is God, when he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to God the Father, who judges righteously. And because Jesus chose to humble himself, God the Father later exalted him. That is why Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 to verse 11, let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, and did not consider it a robbery to be equal with God, but make himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bond servant, coming in the likeness of man, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. He says, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death at the cross. Therefore, God has exalted him and give him the name which is above every name. And at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, those in heaven, those on earth, and those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let me give you another example, positive example in the life of Paul. Now, Apostle Paul was one of the most accomplished and anointed apostles. And he was a very gifted leader. He was pushing the frontiers to all the far corners of the earth. And God bestowed him with such a strong anointing. And he performed extraordinary miracles. The scripture says that when the handkerchief or the apron from his body were brought to the sick, he says that those people were healed of every disease, and all the evil spirit were being cast out. Such was a strong anointing upon his life. And he was also a very accomplished scholar, very well versed in the scripture. And God chose him to write one quarter of the New Testament. And he was an extraordinary teacher, amazing teaching gift. Paul also received first-hand revelation from God. God took him to the third heavens and show him firsthand the things in heaven. And because of the abundant revelation that he received, there was a strong tendency for him to be proud. And God has a cure and has an antidote for this sin, for this disease called pride. It is called suffering. God allows a messenger of Satan to buffet him with some pain in the flesh. Paul was suffering and he went to the Lord. He pleaded with the Lord three times, not one, twice, three times. He said, take this pain away from me. The Lord's reply was shocking. No, I will not take it away. My grace is sufficient for you. And Lord said, this suffering will help you to stay humble, lest you, Paul, be exalted above measure. What a shocking answer from the Lord. Why? Because Paul is, I would say, by far the most talented, gifted, and anointed among all his peers. He started the ministry with some pride. And God had to purge it. And he was humbled. Humility became part of his character. How do we know? Where did the Bible say so? Let me read to you what he writes. Or what he says in the various epistles. He started off in the early part of his life. You can read it in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 5. He says, I am not inferior to the most eminent apostle. True. But perhaps there was a pride in his tone of saying it. I am not inferior to the most eminent apostle. As he progressed in life, the second stage of his life, he says, I am the least of the apostle. And he explained, he said, I am not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9. And then the third stage of his life, perhaps God has dealt with him in more areas of his life. He says, I am less than the least of all the saints. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. And near the end of his life, he says, I am the chief sinner. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. Wow! What a progression of humility from not an inferior, eminent apostle, and then downgraded to the least apostle. And then downgraded to the least of the saints. And then finally saying that I am the chief sinner. You do not ascend to greatness. You descend into greatness. The lower you get, the greater you become. This brings me to another story I want to share with you. A vision of an amphitheater. As you know, our denomination president, the late Pastor Bailey from the state of New York, has many visions and encounters with the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. And he shared with us on various occasions. And one day, Pastor Bailey was shown a heavenly vision of a big, huge amphitheater in heaven. And he saw countless rows of seats, you know, starting from the top, then it goes down to the very bottom. And right down at the lowest level are the seats at the ground level. And so the lowest ground level is where Jesus' throne is. And Jesus was seated on that throne. And all the seats were covered with redeemed of all the ages. And then Pastor Bailey was wondering, what is this all about? And then the Lord explained to him. He said the ones that are seated on the ground level are the ones with the most humility. And they are the ones seated closest to Him. He said the less humility you have, the further away and the higher seat you occupy. And those ones that are seated at the highest level and the furthest away are the ones with little or no humility. And so they are the furthest away from the Lord Jesus. And so if you have issue with humility, it's going to affect your relationship with God. And so, now let us turn to the three verses. Verse 1. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. Neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me. Now we live in a worldly culture that puts high value on pride and showmanship, and very low value on humility. They don't give a merit badge for humility. And from the moment we enter the world, we are urged to get ahead, to be somebody, to prove our success by our wealth, by our power, by our status, accomplishment, and possession. And so we show off our success by the luxurious home we live in, the expensive car that we drive, the designer clothes and items we wear, the activities that we do and the lifestyle we live. And King David may be puffed up after acquiring so much power, success, talents, and wealth. And so after many afflictions, the Lord has purged out David's sin or pride. Pride can be present in three areas. First is in the area of feeling. The second area is the area of our eyes, appearance. And third is activities that we pursue. And so first let me talk about our heart, our feeling. Pride, as I say, can be present in the form of feeling. Because of great success, some people feel they are superior. They are superior, more important, more accomplished, more talented, and more wealthy than others. It may be a fact that they're more accomplished, they have this feeling that they are more superior than anyone around them. And so they exalt themselves above others in their feeling. Though David was a very powerful king, talented poet, musician, accomplished warrior, he had now crucified the pride in the area of feeling. And so in this psalm, David now confessed to the Lord, my heart is not haughty. And what about in the area of eyes? Again, pride can be shown in the area of our eyes, our appearance. And sometimes when you interact with people, the super rich, the high and the mighty, their pride is displayed in their eyes, their face, their countenance. They look at you. You know, they put their chin up. They just glance at you. Their countenance, their outward appearance. And they give you a certain kind of look, a certain kind of glance. And they look down on others. And again, King David now said, Lord, my eyes are no longer lofty. And the third area is activity. Pride can be displayed in the activity that we pursue. And so, for example, people embark on big projects, pursue great activities, flaunt their wealth, drive high-end performance car, pursue rich man hobby, and chase after the latest top-end designer clothing, or join an exclusive rich man club. King David now say, I no longer concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. He's saying that he no longer pursue activities or places of prominence or greatness. He didn't need such things to prove that he is somebody anymore. And King David no longer seek the limelight, the honor, the admiration of men. Once you have acquired humility, your soul no longer strives for greatness and admiration. And you have this inner peace and tranquility. That is why Jesus says, "Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest in your soul." Matthew chapter 11, verse 29. And so for that reason, the psalmist King David said in verse 2, "Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul, like a weaned child with his mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me." Now think of a baby. He's always striving and fretting with the mother for milk and throwing tantrum, wanting attention. But after being weaned, the baby just eats whatever is given to him or her. The weaned baby is a picture of contentment and rest. And this is a picture of David's restfulness, satisfaction, peace in the secure and loving presence of God. Now, in the use of this metaphor in this psalm, we need to ask four basic questions here. First, who is the unweaned child? Obviously, it is David's, his prior inner being, his prior character. Second, who is the mother he fed on? The public accolade and the praise of men. Third, what has been weaned? Clearly, David has been weaned from his desire for prominence, place of honor, and limelight. And David says, "I no longer need that. I am weaned." Fourth question, who does the winning? God. God is doing the winning. And David no longer seeks the applause of man, and David wasn't haughty or proud, because he no longer had to prove himself that he is somebody. He is set free from this competition, the strife, and the public recognition. The Lord has weaned David, has changed and renewed him. Now there is another question we should ask. What is his or her new diet? When a child is weaned, the diet changes. So it goes from now mother's milk to a soft food. We already know what David is weaned from. Haughtiness and pride. A desire for honor, prominence, recognition. But what should take its place now? The New Testament points out to at least three different areas. So first, those who have been weaned from pride lead a life of service. The Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 to 5, those who had pride, who had their pride purged, will consider others better than themselves. And they will look not for self-interest, but for the interests of others. Rather, we are to be like Christ, who left the glory of heaven and made himself lowly, taking the nature of a born servant. And Jesus was not boastful, proud, demanding pomp and glory. And Jesus went about doing things humbly. And when we saw Jesus pulling back, when people wanted to heap honor and glory on him. And so, for instance, after the miracle of fish and the loaves, the people wanted to make Jesus king by force. But he withdrew to a mountain by himself. Next, consider our Lord washing his disciples' feet, those sweaty, smelly, and dirty feet. That was the job of a slave or servant. But our Lord was willing to serve. And we must be like him. And some people simply won't serve in a humble capacity. They long for recognition. And they need a public platform with a high-sounding title and the applause of men. And you take away the honor and the accolade, they are no longer interested in serving or helping out. And so, secondly, those who are weaned become childlike in humility. You can read it in Matthew chapter 18. Remember in Matthew 18, Jesus' disciples were arguing among themselves that who would be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And then Jesus took a little child and said, Matthew chapter 18, verse 3 to verse 4. He said, "Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become a little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humble himself," he said, "humble himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Thirdly, those who are weaned learn contentment. Their soul is at rest. They do not strive. They don't have to fight, yearn for glory and honor and position and prominence. They learn to be content and happy with whatever place and position God has given them. Wherever God has put them, they serve Him faithfully and cheerfully. Finally, in verse 3, he says, "O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore." David then now turns to the nation of Israel to do the same thing. He says, "O Israel, join me. Eradicate all your pride, and you will have calmness and quietness of your soul." It is the only hope, our only hope in God, that can give us the deep contentment and fulfillment. And so in conclusion, has the Lord weaned you from a proud heart in your feelings, a haughty eyes, or a desire for recognition, position, honor, and prominence? Perhaps you are unhappy or upset that you are not recognized for who you are. Not recognized in your talent, your accomplishment, or even your service to the church. What is happening, you may be asking. Could it be God is winning you from desiring recognition, importance, prominence, and position and honor? Many find it difficult to serve quietly in the background and not being recognized. And so one short story before I close. One admirer told a famous orchestra conductor. He said, "What was the most difficult instrument to play?" He responded with a quick wit. He said, "The second wit, fiddle." He said, "I can get plenty of people who wants to play the first violinist, but to find one who play the second violin with as much enthusiasm, or the second French horn, or the second flute, that is a real, real problem. And yet, if no one is willing to play the second, or the third, or even the last, whatever instrument cheerfully, we have no harmony." How true. Brothers and sisters, God is winning us from a subtle pride, from the desire for recognition, prominence, and importance. He is winning us to become servant, to be childlike in humility, to be content. God is winning us because He wants to remove every crutch upon which we would lean on, so that we lean solely upon Jesus and Jesus alone. Amen. So, I hope this message helps you. I know we live in a world always want us to be number one, always strive, always compete, and outdo one another. But the kingdom of God is not like that. The value system is totally different. So, may our mind be renewed. And may we rest in the Lord and grow in the character of humility. Amen. Amen.